But look at Matthew 27, verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And then back in Luke chapter 23, our text begins this morning in verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, as we always see from Scripture and say and try to sort of live by when we're looking into the Word of God, we see that the Scripture is what really sheds light on Scripture. It's not my thoughts on it. It's not my opinions about it. It's not what somebody wrote about it. The only thing that can shed more light is the light. There's just one light. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shines through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. And this is a passage of scripture. It's hard to explain how it's different, because every word of God is profitable. But here's the thing. Every word of this book is talking about this part of the book. Does that make sense? Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. He said that in one of his epistles, but this is what he was talking about when he said that. This is what we preach. We preach the Son of God dying on a cross and shedding his precious blood and saving people when he did it. And that's what happened here. And scripture sheds light, just like Matthew 27 sheds light on Luke 23 and vice versa. When we were in Matthew 27, we looked at Luke 23. And so this pretty much similar message here, we got to look at both at the same time. And I'll tell you this, before and since I preached on Matthew 27, which I think was about 6 years ago, I believe I saw in my notes. Before that and since then, I've read quite a bit and heard quite a bit on this passage of Scripture, on this event that's described in these passages of Scripture. And I've never heard anything better than something that I heard probably about 30 years ago. And some of you have heard me say this, because as I said, we looked at this passage when we were in Matthew. But this will be a good reminder if you've heard this, and if you haven't, it'll be a good reminder from now on of what happened. It's simple, it's clear, it's what happened. And we know why the Lord gave himself an offering for sin. That the key words there in the thought that I'm talking about right now is for sin. Sin was dealt with that day. And so think of it this way, and as I said, this will be familiar to some of you. There were three deaths that day. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross that hung in the middle, there was one on his right hand and one on his left hand. And Christ is who we preach. But what happened on those other crosses tells us who it was that died on the middle one and what happened, the result of it. And if you can remember this simple way of thinking of it, one man, there were three men that died that day. One man died with sin in him and sin on him. Sin in him, meaning he died with a sin nature. Every sinner has sin in him. And he also died, though, with sin on him. That is, he was responsible for his sin. He's guilty of them. He got to pay for them. As the Lord said to the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. You'll die with sin on you, not with just sin in you, but you'll be in your sins too. Your sin is in you. You're in your sin. You don't want to die that way. You do not want to die that way. That's the thief that cursed him and with his last breath. One of them railed on him to the end and just kept railing on him and mocked him. You've saved people. You can't even save yourself. If you're who you say you are, save us. We know the kind of thing that was being said and the attitude in which that's said. One man died with sin in him, but none on him. He had the sin nature that the other one did, but he died sinless in the sight of God because of the other man that died. He died with no sin in him, but with the sins of his people on him. He bore their sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I know that the scripture says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So you could say in that sense he had sin in him in some sense. He bore our sins in his own body, but not in the sense that he had a sin nature. In him is no sin. The thief who died mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the one who died with sin in him, his nature. But he died also with sin on him. He bore his sins. And he was responsible and punishable for all of his sin. The other thief died with sin in him without question, in himself. He knew it. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. Not many people will say that. Milton Howard, my friend Milton, preaches down in Ball, Louisiana. He preaches in prison a lot. He preaches to a lot of prisoners. He said, I've never found anybody that actually did what they were accused of. Not one. Every one of them's innocent. But not this man. He said, we're guilty as we can be. We're getting what we deserve. But he died by nature a child of wrath. And never in this life do we cease to be sinners. Not in this life. I'm a sinner this morning. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I used to be. But that other thief, that thief that we're going to talk, I guess, most about, he died with no sin on him. That is, the guilt, the accountability of his sin was taken away and put on another. The only way that you're ever going to see God, that you're ever going to be with Christ in paradise, is if you have no sin on you. You can't have any sin imputed to you. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, in other words, he ceased to try to please God by his own law keeping, by his own works before God, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. You see the light? Turn over there with me, if you would, to Romans 5. I don't want to go long this morning, but if I do, this will be the only message we'll have today, and maybe we can, maybe by the Lord's grace, we can hear it. And Romans 4:5, but him that worketh, to him that worketh not, from him that has ceased from his own labors. He's like Paul in Romans, in Philippians chapter 3. Nothing that I've ever done, nothing that I've ever been, nothing that I am is worth anything before God. It's dumb. But believeth on him that justifieth people like that. People that are ungodly. People that don't measure up. People that can't keep the law. People that don't do anything but break the law. Even when you think you're keeping the law, you're breaking the law. In here, you're evil on the inside. God justifies people like that. Thank God he does. That man's faith is counted for righteousness. We don't have any righteousness, but because you believe on him who is righteous, God sees you righteous. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without earning it, without works, without doing any righteousness at all in actual deed. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's simply what I mean when I say there's no sin on him. He was full of sin, but he didn't have any on him because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died that day on Calvary with no sin in him. And I will never, ever stress this enough. Our hope is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Oh, if we're ever going to emphasize anything and dwell on anything, it is that the blood, his precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That comes from a nature of sin, but that's what sin is indeed. It's a transgression of God's law. But look at verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. That line right there. What a beautiful gospel. I hope I can remember that. And every once in a while, that'll just pop into my mind. Think about this now. You know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Boy, that's the gospel right there. That's the gospel now. Only a spotless lamb is an acceptable offering under the law of God for sin. You know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see why this is such a consequential and especially interesting, not interesting in the sense that, oh, I'm curious about it, but interesting in the sense that we have an interest in this. We have a stake in this. Everything else is written about this. What's happening in our text right now? The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that thief looked at him and said, he has no blemish. He's done nothing wrong. But friends, listen, this is the wonder of all wonders. And this is just clear gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died with no sin in him, but he died with my sin on him. And yours, if you're his, if you believe on him, if you know him, he died with your sin on him. And that's clear from the scripture now. The thief had no sin. The thief that the Lord saved had sin in him, but none on him. And this is why. This is why he didn't have any on him, right here. Because his sin was on the Savior. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That verse right there is simply our part in salvation and God's part. You know what your part is? You need it. Our part is the sinning. And his part is the saving. He died with sin on him that day, but don't ever be confused. If you have any question about it, come talk to me about it. Don't ever be confused about whose sin it was. It was not his. It never was his. He ain't ever going to have any. He never has had any. And he's not ever going to have any. He bore my sins. And the scriptures are very plain about that. He bore my sins. Listen, Isaiah 53:5, the verse right before that one. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He wasn't wounded for what used to be our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And listen to 1 Corinthians 15:3. I delivered unto you, and think about this now. This is how the gospel was characterized by those who preached it. And there's so many examples of this in the New Testament. How are you going to characterize that? How are you going to describe what happened on Calvary? Something that you can't, there's no explaining it. How can he bear my sin? I don't know. But how are you going to preach that? Are you going to get all complicated and get down in the weeds and try to understand how God could do that and how God, you know, things that are not revealed in the scripture? No, here's what you're simply going to do. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to declare this. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Is that complicated? That's not complicated, is it? That's simple. He died with no sin in him. In him is, was, never will be any sin. But he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so Paul just simply preached this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That doesn't confuse me. I may not believe it, and I won't believe it unless God reveals it to me. But there's nothing confusing about that. Don't ever be confused about whose sin it was. Don't ever be confused about the holy nature of God's Lamb. Don't ever be confused about what was accomplished there. He saved me there. He didn't make it possible. He didn't make it available. He didn't offer it to me. He saved me. That's how important our text is this morning. He saved a whole bunch of people. That's what he did. Plum saved them. Now, if the Lord has laid on Christ your iniquity, then it's no longer on you, though you have sin in you. And again, we could get all complicated about how do you explain that, you know? How does God not see any sin in us, and yet we're full of sin, and we know he sees everything, you know? It's just simple, isn't it? It's simple. It's not complicated. In myself, I'm wretched. I'm vile. But God doesn't see me in myself. He knows about it. He's not ignorant of me in myself. He's not unaware of what I am in myself, but he sees me in his Son. He sees me in Christ. And in Christ, I'm spotless and holy and pure before God. I can't explain that, but it's not complicated, is it? Is that unclear at all? I'm full of sin, but I don't have any sin on me at all. Not a bit. And we will never pay. You say, well, the Lord's punishing me for my sin. I hope not. Because I tell you this, if you're in Christ, you're not ever going to be punished. You never have been punished. You never will be punished for your sin. We'll never even know what it is to be punished for our sin. Never will. You will never pay for it. And one day, you're going to be like him. One of these days, we're not going to have any in us or on us. We're going to be like him. If Christ died for everybody, then everybody will be with him in paradise. And we know that's not right. We know that's not true. That's not the case. From Scripture, we know that. He declared clearly that he laid down his life for his sheep. And he clearly identified those for whom he was interceding in John 17 as their great high priest. And those for whom he was going to the cross, when he prayed to his Father, he identified them this way. Those whom thou hast given me. He calls them more than anything else in the Word of God, his elect, his chosen. And you remember what he said about that? This is it's exactly the opposite of what's being preached from most pulpits. You have to choose Christ. You need to make that all-important decision. You know what he calls his people more than anything else in the Word of God? His elect, his chosen. And you remember what he said about that? You didn't choose me, I chose you. It's just the opposite. You don't need to make an all-important decision. You need to look to the one that does, that makes every decision. He'll save you or he'll damn you. You need to bow to him and trust him. Trust the spotless lamb to be your sin offering and your righteousness before God. Abandoning every work and every thought and every word of your own. While we read a while ago there in Romans 4:8, listen to it again. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And the way that happens is he imputes it to his son. The Lord Jesus Christ was charged with my sin. Not because he's a sinner, but because he's my substitute. That's why. Because he took my place. He's my surety. He obligated himself in the eternal covenant of grace to be our surety. That is, to be responsible for our sin debt. Not in the case that we would forfeit or fail, but knowing that we would forfeit and fail. And our text described that debt coming due. That's what's happening there. That debt is coming due, and we're not paying it. And that thief on his right hand, it never tells us which one is on his left or which is on his right, but I got a pretty good idea about that. We're going to read a scripture about that in a minute. That one on his right hand never paid it either. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Have you ever heard that song? I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And that's what happened. He paid it. He paid it in full. Now, maybe you've wondered, how did that one thief know? How in the world did he know? At first, we read he was railing on the Lord and mocking him just like the other one was. But nobody else seemed to much know who the Lord was. Even his disciples, they believed on him. They knew who he was. Simon had said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." But they all forsook him and fled. But that thief, when everyone was mocking and ridiculing him, and he himself had been doing the same, cast the same into his teeth. What happened? Well, think about this again in answer to that question. Consider that this was no random arrangement. One Savior, two sinners on either side, and read with me. Let me remind you of this verse in Matthew 27, where we read a while ago, verse 38, then there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And now turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. Remember what that thief said? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now listen to this verse. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. Is that what happened maybe on Calvary, you reckon? He made a difference, didn't he? When he saved you, he did that too. He might have separated you out of your family. He might have saved your whole, he might have separated your family from everybody else you know. But he makes a difference, doesn't he? He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Why would it even tell you one on his right hand and one on his left hand? It's not important. The Lord would have just come out and reveal that it was the one on his right hand that said it, you know, if it was. But the reason it is important is the difference The contrast, the difference between the right hand and the left hand is the middle. The Son of God made a difference. He set a sheep on his right hand on the very cross. I'm pretty sure this is what he did. He set a sheep on his right hand and a goat on his left hand. And he showed the whole world how he deals with sin. Right there on that cross. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's pretty similar, isn't it? Come ye blessed of, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't that beautiful? One on his right hand and one on his left. This arrangement on these three crosses is a microcosm of the whole world of sinners. And it's an open display of the sovereign grace of Christ in saving whom he will and damning whom he will. The ones on the right hand were saved. Why? Because I prepared my kingdom for you before you were ever born. Before you ever sinned, I was your Savior. Both of these thieves were crucified within a few feet of the Son of God. Both could see everything that happened that day. Both heard the words that he spoke from the cross. Both were in the same situation, dying and desperate and in need of mercy, but only one of them wanted it. Both were condemned criminals who at the beginning both were mocking and railing on the Son of God in the same situation, in the same condition, experiencing all the same things, and yet what a difference. What a difference. No difference in them at all. And this same thing happens whenever the gospel and wherever the gospel is preached. Two sinners sit and hear exactly the same sermon. One is bored out of their mind. I've been in both seats. I've been in both seats. I know. I know you're bored out of your mind. You can't wait for me to be done. But I tell you what, there may be somebody sitting next to you that when I'm done, they can't wait to hear it again. That's the difference the Lord makes. That's salvation by the one that hung on that cross in the middle. Two siblings are raised in the same household by the same parents under the same circumstances, and one is a rebel against all authority his whole life and never changes. Never has any interest in the gospel. While the other at some point in their life, and think about the first thing that old thief said. He was mocking right along with the other one until what was the first thing out of his mouth that wasn't that? That wasn't mocking. That wasn't scorning the Son of God. Don't you fear God? And he wasn't scolding him. He was just like, he honestly wondered, how in the world can a sinner not fear God? I don't believe he was being self-righteous about it, do you? I don't think he was saying, oh, you don't fear God and I do, you know. Not in that situation. Not with what was happening to him by God's grace. He's just saying, how can we not fear God? How can we say what we've been saying? And at one point, somewhere along throughout the years of your life, if you know him, you begin to fear God. And you begin to hear differently. You begin to listen as if it actually was and is the word of God. I need to hear from God. How can I not fear God? How can I hear God speak and not be interested? And you attend unto his gospel, and before long, sometime along the way, and I don't know, the Lord deals differently in different manners with different people, but it's always the same thing. You've got to see him. What happened to that one thief? He saw who that was. He just saw him. He just knew him. And that happens in many households and in many churches all across the world. But how? How did that one thief know who the Lord was? Exactly the same way you do. Because the Lord revealed himself. The same way any sinner ever does. Our Lord answered that question very plainly in Matthew chapter 16. We won't turn there again because we've been referring to this quite a bit. And for a good while, you remember this when the Lord asked him, who are people saying that I am? What are people saying about me? Some say you're Elijah, risen from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist. You know, that's what that old king was saying. But then he said this. Why didn't he just say this to start with? Because he's showing the difference. What is everybody saying? Now, what do you say? He deliberately showed a difference, didn't he? He deliberately made a separation. He deliberately revealed that there's a difference between what everybody else is saying about me. The most important thing you can say something about, the Son of God. What think ye of Christ? There's a difference between what everybody else is saying and what you're saying. What you believe, what you know to be true. And then he tells them why. You remember what it was? Who do you say I am? You're the Christ. You are that Christ. We believe and we're certain that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Lord deliberately drew a separation, didn't he? And then he told them why. My Father revealed that to you. You didn't figure it out. Nobody could teach it to you, not without him. Nobody comes to me except the Father draw him. And nobody knows who I am unless it's revealed. That's how he knew. That's how the thief knew. That's why he changed his mind. Repentance just means a change of mind. At first he sees an object of scorn and mockery. And then, what a change of mind. You're the king. You're the King of Kings. And the Lord said there in Matthew 16, he explained why in the execution of it, but also in this. My Father revealed that, but back up a little bit from that. And remember what he said? You're blessed, Simon. You're blessed. Blessed of the Lord are you, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto you. It's the grace of God. The grace of God, his blessing. Since God saved this dying thief, don't ever despair of mercy. Don't ever despair. Don't ever think, well, God's done with me. If he was ever going to be done with somebody, there's a man drawing his last breaths and using them to curse the Savior. But they weren't quite his last ones, were they? By the grace of God. Not quite. Not quite. Almost. But the Lord saved a few breaths for him to ask for mercy. No matter how desperate you are, no matter how hopeless, don't look to yourself for anything. Don't think, well, if I just believed more, or if I was just more... You're not going to find anything in yourself. You've got to look to him fully, completely, and only to him if you're going to come to him. It's not about whether you're qualified. It's not about whether you measure up. It's not about whether you believe enough. It's about who he is and what he did for you. This sinner was breathing his last few breaths, and he was of no use to the Savior. He had done nothing thus far in his life, and he wasn't going to. He had never recommended himself to God, and he wasn't able to now. What was he going to promise God? Lord, if you save me, I'll live for you. Really? You know, religion teaches that. We're saved to serve. That's mercenary. That's not grace. That sounds a little bit like fascism, doesn't it? That's not grace. Saved to serve. This man wasn't saved to serve. How about you? Is that why God saved you? Because he needed your help with something? Since the Lord saved this man, I don't believe the Lord saved sinners for their service. I think he just saves them because he loves them. I'm pretty sure about that. Since God saved this thief, don't ever trust in anything you ever do for salvation. This man had never done anything but deserve what he was getting. Salvation is by grace, but you have to be baptized, really? I don't think so. You're going to want to be. If you're saved, if he saves you, you're going to want to be. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "What's stopping me from being baptized?" That's the attitude of somebody that the Lord saves. But there's no efficacy in that water. That's a picture. That's a commitment. That's a confession of the fact that he has saved you by grace through faith in him. And it doesn't matter what but you add to it. You salvation is by grace, but this thief does away with every one of them. There are no buts in his salvation. Not a single one is. Not a single one. Since God saved this thief, I must believe that all that's necessary for a sinner to be saved is for the Lord to just simply reveal to you who he is. That's it. That's it. Now, the way he does that is by the preaching of the gospel. Paul was clear about that. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. You say, well, nobody preached a sermon to this man. Well, I don't know about that. The Lord said some things from the cross, didn't he? How long does a sermon need to be? How many words does it need to be? You say, well, okay, Chris, why don't you start preaching for 5 minutes? Well, I might. I just might. I'm thinking about it. It's who, isn't it? We preach a who. But nothing else. There was no other advantage, was there? No other advantage. And after we've done everything we know to do here, the Lord still has to do that. I want that. The means are important, aren't they? God, the God who ordained salvation also ordained means that he uses to save people. That's the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they call on him of whom they've not heard? Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 10, doesn't he? The means of salvation. That's important. It's not going to happen without them. But I'll tell you this, when we've done everything that the Lord has given us to do, he's still got to do this. He's still got to show us who he is. He's still got to turn the light on. The day star still has to arise in your heart. He's got to reveal himself to you by his grace, by his power. And since God saved this thief, we understand and we rejoice in this truth that God's revealing grace, when he does reveal himself, that's a supernatural thing. And it is irresistible. When he says, let there be light, there's light. That's how you see God's glory in the face of that broken, bloody, defeated, by all accounts, man hanging on that cross. Think about that. The first words out of his mouth was, don't you fear God? But then the first thing he said to the Lord was what? Lord. That's what you say to the Lord. You say, Lord. And think about what he was looking at when he said that. How do you look at the broken, bloody, defeated, mocked. Everybody's mocking him. Everybody was kicking him while he was down. He was despised. Being murdered in the most humiliating way that man could devise to kill somebody. And yet he looked and saw a king. That's great. That's you now. People are still mocking him. How about you? Why not? Same reason. It's just the truth, isn't it? The world still mocks him. They still despise him. They still reject him. But God also is still revealing his son to sinners. He's still doing that. And may God give us eyes to see who he is. We've seen how that it was specifically in the character of the sovereign that Christ was abjectly despised that day. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Why do you think they did that? To mock him as king. It was his sovereignty, his glory as the sovereign Son of God, the King of glory, that they derided him and mocked him and wanted to tear him down. And yet it was in that very character that he revealed himself to that thief. If there was one thing he wouldn't have seen, it would have been a king. You see what I'm saying? And yet he saw a king. He saw the king. Oh, for eyes to see him as he is. Many saw him, as we've seen in recent messages, an object of pity and shame. They still do. They still do. Many saw an object of scorn and ridicule. Still do. I know some people that make fun of him every chance they get. Many saw an enemy defeated once and for all. They still do. Sinners still consider the Christ of the Bible an enemy to this day. Oh, everybody, just about everybody loves a Jesus of some kind, but they have no love for the Christ of the Bible. The thief, he looked and he saw that same swollen, bruised, bloody face from being buffeted by those men, those soldiers. He saw the same torn brow and the blood flowing down from that crown of thorns that was on his head. He saw the same naked body with nails pounded into his hands and into his feet. And yet the first word he spoke to the Savior was, "Lord." And I tell you this, the reason that's so important, the reason I'm spending so much time on that, is that's what's going to happen to you if he saves you. You're not going to see anything else, really, except the sovereign Son of God shedding his precious blood so that you might be with him in paradise. If you've never bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never bowed, you've never seen him. Mark it down. John said, "I fell at his feet as a dead man." Job repented in dust and ashes. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone and I'm unclean." The leper in Matthew 8, he just saw the same man walking around. You say in those other cases you just mentioned, Chris, the Lord revealed himself in some glorious vision. What about that leper in Matthew 8? He saw the same man walking around, the Nazarene, the carpenter's son, walking around that everybody else had seen. Some saw in him a free meal or a magic show of some kind, and they were interested because of that. Others, as we read, Elijah or one of the prophets, they thought it was some kind of a reincarnation. The Jews saw a leader who would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. And that leper, he saw the same person, the same man, looking the same way. And yet he said this, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You see what we're talking about? Who do you see? Who do you see? That's the difference. It's the difference now because he makes that difference. He causes those he saves to see him as he is, to see the glory of God in his face now. That's what happens. And pretty much the first words out of your mouth are going to be, "Lord." Remember Saul of Tarsus? "Lord, what would you have me do?" He knew what he was doing before that. He knew what he wanted to do, didn't he? "Lord, what do you want me to do now?" That's how it happens now. He's never saved sinners but one way. Never saved them but one way. If you will, you can do the impossible. Because with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And flesh and blood can't reveal that to you, that he can if he will. Nobody can reveal that to you but him. And may God Almighty reveal to us, as he did to this wretched thief, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. May he reveal to us, as he did to Simon and to this sinful thief, that this Jesus, whom we crucified, is the only sin offering that God will accept. This Jesus, whom you crucified, you remember what they said there in Acts? That God hath made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom we crucified, is the only righteousness in which you and I can stand before God accepted. Accepted. May God reveal to us the King. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Christ, the Son of the living God, and may he give us grace to bow and faith to believe. That thief, he couldn't bow his body. He couldn't bow his head, really. He couldn't get on his knee, but he was bowing in his heart, wasn't he? May he give us grace to bow, faith to believe, and love for him who is altogether lovely. That's salvation. Let's pray.